Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So Jeff Elkins is our worship minister, and I want to go on the record this morning and say that this is all his fault. Whole thing is Jeff Elkins' fault. And notice that he's not here today, right? Is that clapping because he's not here? I'm not sure. So here's what happened. 13 years ago, Jeff bought me a book. It's this book. It's called The Gospel According to the Beatles, written by Steve Turner, who's a writer for the Rolling Stone. And when I got this book, I thought, oh, I love that idea. I love connecting the songs of the Beatles, which are some universal themes, to some gospel themes that are in the Bible. That's not what this book was about at all, right? What this book was about was it traces the pilgrimage, the spiritual journey of the Fab Four, each one showing, you know, where they started and where they are now, if they're still alive. And it told some interesting stories along the way. How culture in the South reacted when the Beatles said, "We're more popular than Jesus." How the Beatles were connected to the Charles Manson murders. How, and if you didn't know this, John Lennon, for a time, was actually friends with Oral Roberts and made significant donations to Oral Roberts University. That's John Lennon from the Beatles, right? So it's a wonderful, wonderful book, well worth reading. But I could not get that idea out of my head about how the Beatles, like really good artists, they touch on some universal themes that also happen to be presented in the Bible. So we did The Gospel According to the Beatles several years ago, and then we followed that with The Gospel According to the Eagles, because that's Jesus' favorite band. I talked to him, he told me that, yeah. And so I thought, well, we've kind of spent that idea, so now it's time to move on. And then this guy named Garth Brooks sells out the BOK on 5 consecutive dates. And I start thinking, if there's anyone who speaks the common language of Oklahoma, Oklahoma vernacular, it's Garth Brooks. And so I started to hatch in my mind. I began to go through his catalog, review all of his songs. And Garth Brooks, like a good artist, touches on universal themes. Love, heartbreak, sacrifice, pickup trucks. Universal themes, right? And so today we start easy. Today we start with some unanswered prayers.
Just the other night, at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me. And I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one that I'd wanted for all time, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes I thank God prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Quite the angel that I'd remembered in my dreams, and I could tell the time had changed me. In her eyes too it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days, there wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And as she walked away, Well, I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, just because he may not answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are all too often unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers.
There's nothing that warms my Texas heart like the sound of a violin and a steel guitar. And you're going to get lucky if we don't get through this teaching series without me and Paula two-stepping across this stage. All right. Don't dare me, because it might just happen, although I will take bids. For the right amount of money, we could make this happen, all right? All right, so I want to talk about a couple of things in terms of this song, Unanswered Prayers. First of all, what is prayer? And I don't want to give it a strict definition, but it has to do with conversation. It has to do with a relationship. One of the sayings on prayer that I like most recently is prayer is being yourself in the presence of God. And just finding your own voice and being who you really are in the presence of God. So that means a lot of things that look like prayer. When you say all the these and thous, that's probably not prayer. Prayer is just being yourself in the presence of God. And now let's go to the unanswered portion of unanswered prayers. And let me encourage you, no other way I can say this, don't get your theological undies in a wad over this, okay? Because I know a lot of strict Christians who say, well, there are no such thing as unanswered prayers. God either says yes or no or wait. I get that. I get what you're saying. But I want you to get what Garth Brooks is saying here. That sometimes when we pray, it seems as though God really doesn't care. God is really not taking our advice for how we think our lives ought to work out. That's what he means by that. Is I'm telling God, here's what's best for me. And God goes, no, 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 I'm not going to answer that. Because you don't know what's best for you. And just because he doesn't answer, does that mean he don't care? And so here's what we're going to do today. What we're going to do is we're going to look at two scenes from the life of Jesus. One in which he's just teaching about prayer, with the perspective of teaching his disciples, okay, now here's the best way to pray. But then we're going to step out of the teachings and we're going to look at an event in the life of Jesus. And this sounds odd. One time where Jesus' prayer was unanswered, when God wasn't listening to Jesus on how his life should turn out. So let's go to the teachings first. And this is from the Sermon on the Mount. I told somebody this morning if I were stuck on a desert island, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would be the part of the Bible I'd want to have with me. It's Jesus' core teaching. He taught this stuff over and over and over again. And when it comes to prayer, he says this, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So I want you to see a couple of things about prayer here at this point. Prayer is action. Okay, we think, well, there's doing, there's working, and then there's praying. And when I'm praying, I'm not really doing anything. I think that if we pray right, we actually get more accomplished in prayer than what we're doing when we work with our hands, right? Because we are intentionally asking God to be a part of what's going on in our lives. Let me warn you, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to warn you against practical atheism. Okay, what do I mean by that? So we think of an atheist as somebody who lives without God. Well, there's a couple of ways to do that. A practical atheism is when we say, we either reject what God says. I know what you're telling me, but God, I'm going to say no. Get that. But for many Christians, we might be practical atheists because we live hours and days and weeks and maybe even years without really consulting God. Okay. So can I encourage you? Be yourself in the presence of God. As you go about your life, involve Him in the conversation that's already going on in your head. Involve Him in what's really happening. Okay. Now, what I also see here is not only that prayer is action, but prayer is kind of an idea. There's the idea here of escalating urgency. Okay, you're asking politely. You're seeking. You're more intense. You're more focused. And knocking. There's a sense of urgency as prayer goes on, especially as you ask and God doesn't answer. You seek and God doesn't answer. You knock and He still doesn't answer. Just because He answers, doesn't answer, does that mean He don't care? So parents, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. When my kids were preschool age, on into elementary school age, I would be sitting in the living room for hours. Nobody would ever walk up to me. The moment I go to the bathroom, there's a knock at the door. Dad! Okay. I mean, just at that least favorable moment, that's when they knock in, and I'll say, go away, I'm busy. They'll say, I don't care, this is important. Right? So that's kind of the picture we get of the urgency here, that we don't care what else is going on in the universe. We don't care what else God has on His plate. This is an important moment. God, I really need You right here, right now. Okay, so there's this sense of urgency. And just because He doesn't answer, does that mean that He don't care? So what's really at stake here is not the mechanics of prayer. What's really at stake here is your view of God. And I want you to think with me here for just a moment. How do you really view God? Don't give me the church answer. Do you see God as an indifferent stranger? Okay. That God will just as likely tell you no as He will say yes. Okay. Is God an indifferent stranger? Or do you view God as an overindulgent grandparent? Did anybody in here have an overindulgent grandparent? I got gypped on that one. I didn't get one, right? But this is kind of the prosperity gospel, that God's going to give me whatever I ask. How do you really view God? So here's what Jesus says, and we're about to look at His next words. God's not an indifferent stranger, nor is He an overindulgent grandfather. Instead, He is a good, good father. Okay, look at what He teaches next. Who among you, if his son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a snake? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What's really at stake here when we pray, and it doesn't seem like God's answering, what's really at stake is our view of God. And here's what I want you to get today. I want you to hear this very carefully. This is probably the most important point of the day. That when we ask and God doesn't answer, does that mean He don't care? Usually when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, it's not that He is reluctant. It's that we're not ready for what we're asking for. Okay, I want you to hear that. When those prayers often go unanswered, it has nothing at all to do with God's reluctance. And it has everything to do with our readiness. And Jesus illustrates that in two ways. He says, if you ask for bread, would give him a stone, or fish, would give him a snake. And actually, the Gospel of Luke adds a third picture here, and we'll get to it in a minute. If he asked him for egg, would give him a scorpion. Okay, let's walk through each one of those pictures, because I think they're important. If a son asked for bread, would his father give him a stone? Now, in that part of the world, and the color of the rocks and the mineral of the soil, you could take a small stone that would fit in your hand and kind of squint in your eyes just a little bit, and it would look like a fresh baked loaf of bread if you squinted just right. So if a child asked for bread because he's hungry, would the father give him a stone? What would a stone do for you if you're hungry? Nothing. It would be absolutely useless. So you're looking at something you think is good for you. Hey, this is good. This is like bread. And God says, no, this actually is going to be useless for where you are in your life right now. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Let me illustrate this from real life. I've talked to several folks here in this church who have quit smoking over the years. And from experience in my own family, smoking is one of the most difficult habits to break once you get pulled in, right? And so of the dozen or so people I've talked to who said, I quit smoking, one of the first things I did was I asked God just to take the desire away from me. It's ruining my health, my lungs, my family doesn't like it. God, just take the desire to smoke, take it away from me. Of all the dozens of people I've talked to over the years, that only happened in one case where God did a miracle, right? And so all these other folks, God didn't answer their prayer. Why? Here's the deal. For that one person, he decided to do a miracle. For the others, he said, you know what? This is not just about you quitting smoking. This is about you depending on me every single day as you work your way out of addiction, how to trust me through that process. And so why do we sometimes pray for God just to take those desires away from us? Because it's spiritual laziness. We want God just to fix it, right? For some people, he will. But for some people, he'll say, what's more useful to you right now is that you learn to trust me every single day as you work through this problem. So Thomas Carlyle was walking with Ralph Waldo Emerson across Carlyle's native Scotland. They're walking across the Highlands together. And Ralph Waldo Emerson turned to Carlyle, and he noticed the jagged terrain, the rugged landscape, and he said, what could possibly grow here? What crops could you grow on this terrible soil? Carlyle said this, we don't grow crops, we grow men. I like that. Sometimes God's going to use something in your life to grow you to become more like Christ. He's not going to give you something that's useless. He's going to give you something that's useful toward that end. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. And sometimes a child would ask his father for a fish, and his father would give him a snake. So a better translation of that is, would give him an eel. Now in that part of the world, in the lakes around Galilee, an eel would look very much like a fish, but according to the Jewish laws of eating, their cleanliness laws, an eel was considered to be unclean. So you ask for something, you think it's essential to life, but God knows that at some point it's going to cause your faith to compromise. And so God will not answer that prayer. Just because he doesn't answer don't mean he don't care. In fact, sometimes he doesn't answer because he cares. Let me illustrate that. If I know a man that hits on women all the time, married or single, doesn't matter, you know, he's a real creep, am I going to introduce him to my wife? No, the answer to that's no. Like, I'm not going to, right? Am I going to invite him over for a meal at my house? No way, okay? Why? Because I would be introducing something that I know and I trust my wife, but I don't trust that guy. So why in the world would I introduce someone into my home that would damage it? Listen, sometimes we ask for things. It looks like fish to us. It looks like just something we really need. But God knows, and he sees a larger view, that if he introduces that into our life, it will steal our love away from him. Tim Keller puts it like this. Idolatry is when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. And nothing should be ultimate in our life except the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So a father asked, our son asked for bread, would give him a stone. Asked for a fish, would give him a snake. Or if a son asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. Now here's where we need to go to another part of the world. The scorpions in the Middle East are very pale, almost translucent. And the scorpions around the Holy Land, their first line of defense when they feel threatened is to ball up. And so if you were just to see it out of the corner of your eye, this little white scorpion all balled up would look like an egg laying on the ground. Its second line of defense, if that doesn't work, is to strike. Okay. So this is really pretty simple. If the son asked for an egg, would the father give him a scorpion? Would the father, a good father, give you something that he knows is dangerous? No. Sometimes we ask for things that unbeknownst to us, just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Sometimes we can't see it, but God knows it's going to be dangerous for us long term, so God will not give that to us. Now here's where I need to make a differentiation between danger and pain. I think ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we put our trust in Jesus. He's going to guide us through life, and in an eternal sense, he will never introduce something into our life that will destroy us. He'll only introduce those things that will make us more like Christ. But that doesn't mean that there won't be pain. So I have this reputation around the church for not liking cats. I don't know how I got this reputation. Maybe I've said a thing or two against cats. I don't know. Maybe. I can't remember any right now. Truth is, I'm fine with cats. I just like to irritate people as much as possible, right? So we had cats growing up, and I had one cat that was just mean as a snake. I mean, this cat was mean as the devil. And I remember the specific day, it was a cold winter day, I was working a split shift, I came home, parked my car under the carport, and went in and grabbed a bite before I had to go back to work. And it was so cold outside that the cat felt the warmth in the engine and crawled up inside the motor. You see where this is going? This is going to be a lot of fun. And so I come back out after eating a meal, I turn over the car, and I hear this horrendous noise under the hood, right? So I run in and get my dad. I leave the car running, of course. I go in, no. Turn it off immediately. Run in, got my dad. We came out, popped the hood. Cat was nowhere to be found. Cat disappeared for a week. And when that cat reemerged, it was the nicest cat on the planet. I promise you, it was like the sweetest cat under the sun. I gave him a lobotomy with an 84 Oldsmobile. It worked. So if you have a cat that needs training, I'll do it for free. Yeah. There's some pain in that cat's life, but it changed his personality, right? Sometimes God will bring some pain in our life, and we'll wonder what, and we'll say, God, just get me out of this. Instead of, God, what do you want me to get out of this? Guarantee you, 9.5 times out of 10, what God wants you to get out of painful times is that you would be more like Christ. And often that transformation doesn't happen without at least a modicum of pain, right? Listen, God's not going to give you anything that is useless. God is not going to give you anything that's unclean. And God will not give you anything that is unsafe. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. In fact, when God doesn't answer, it's proof that he does care. Just in a way that we can't see yet. So let's take the teachings of Christ now and let's compare them to real life. Because I would contend that there was a moment in Jesus' life where his prayer was unanswered in terms of he asked God for something that God didn't give him. He didn't listen to Jesus for how Jesus thought his life should play out. It happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night when Jesus is crucified, the night before he went to the cross. Going a little farther, he fell face down. This shows you the desperation. He prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So we often pay attention to the last part, but the first part is just as important. Father. God's not the indifferent stranger. He's not the indulgent grandfather. He's a good father. And Jesus says, "Let this cup pass from me." That's Hebrew parlance for destiny. I know my destiny is the cross. I don't want that to happen anymore. I've changed my mind. Don't let this happen. So I wish I could say it better. I can't. So I'll just read you a couple of paragraphs if you would indulge me. This is from Timothy Keller's book on prayer. We have a few copies down in the cafe. We have already argued that in the end, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. This is, however, patronizing to people who have prayed to keep a loved one alive and then found the person dies nonetheless. Some of you have been in that situation. Some requests that God turns down are shattering. After such an experience, how can we maintain confidence to pray again? How can we really believe that God is hearing and responding to us if He denies such desperate, heartfelt request? Jesus prayed in Gethsemane that the cup of suffering on the cross would be taken from Him, yet His request was turned down. On the cross itself, He cried out, "My God," but He was forsaken. How could that be? Jesus was the perfect man. He served God with all of His heart, soul, and mind. He loved His neighbor as Himself and so completely fulfilled the law of God. Elsewhere, the psalmist says, "If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." Sinners, that's you and me, we deserve to have our prayers go unanswered. Jesus was the only human being in history who deserved to have all His prayers answered because of His perfect life. Yet He was turned down as if He cherished iniquity in His heart. Why? The answer, of course, is in the gospel. Listen. God treated Jesus as we deserve. He took our penalty so that when we believe in Him, God can treat us as Jesus deserved. More specifically, Jesus' prayers were given the rejection that we sinners merit so that our prayers could have the reception that He merits. I'm going to say that last line again. Jesus' prayer were given the rejection that we deserve so that our prayers could have the reception that His prayers deserved. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Because if God had said yes to Jesus in this moment and let the cup pass, that means for all of eternity He would have said no to you and I. But because He said no to Jesus at this moment, God can say yes to us for all of eternity. And this prayer is just a small example of a larger truth. That God treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated, His death, His crucifixion, His burial, so that He could treat us as Jesus deserved to be treated. Life, eternity, resurrection. Sometimes we should thank God for unanswered prayers. So there's a story of an old Jewish rabbi. He's up on a hillside, and he watches Cossack invaders are coming through and slaughtering the people of his village, men, women, and children. And he turns to his young disciple, and he says, "If only I were God." His disciple says, "If you were God, what would you do different?" He said, "If I were God, I would do nothing different, but at least I would understand." Listen. There's a lot that we don't understand, even about our own lives. And so where we don't understand, we have an alternative. We can trust. We can trust that God is not an indifferent stranger. We can trust He's not an overindulgent grandfather. We can trust that He is a good, good Father. For me, here's what's become the most important question that I could ask every individual in our church. This has become the theme of every time I'm in a small group, I want to ask this question. And the question is simply this. What's your next step in your relationship with God? What I found is that most of us already know what that next step is. We just aren't willing to take it. Maybe it means changing something about a relationship. Maybe it means giving up an old habit. Maybe it means changing the direction of our life. I'm convinced that for many people, the next step in their relationship with God is just to start a relationship with God. We put that off. We think we'll get around to it one day. Maybe that one day is right here, right now, because I want you to look at this verse again. God said no to Jesus in the garden 2,000 years ago so that He could say yes to you sitting right here in this worship center in Tulsa, Oklahoma today. Don't let this opportunity pass. Because God treated Jesus as we deserve, we get to be treated as Jesus deserved, a restored relationship with God through His Lordship. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Let's stand together and let's pray together. So God, I believe that there is always one prayer that You will answer, that You will not wait, You will not hesitate, You will not dilly-dally. There's one prayer that You always say an immediate yes to, and that's when we ask You to come into our lives, to be our Lord and our Savior, to be our guide and our God. Friend, if you have never said yes to Jesus Christ, I want you to hear it's as simple as saying that word, yes. And let Christ come in and be your forgiver, to be your Lord. He's done everything that needs to be done to restore your relationship with God, but He can't surrender for you. Only you can do that. Maybe now is your moment to say yes. God, I pray for all of us this week that we would not live as practical atheists. It's possible to wear the label of Christian, but not really act or pray like one. So help us just involve You in the conversation that's already happening in our mind, that we would seek, that we would ask, that we would knock, and we would let You answer in Your own good time, understanding that You are our good, good Father. It's in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen. I don't want to rush past that truth and that God is a good, good Father. Would we take just a couple of moments and worship God for His goodness as our Heavenly Father? Let's savor that moment, and then I'll come up and give us a few closing words here in just a moment.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.